Good morning. Well, Danny introduced me, so that's good. I can skip that part. I'm going to share with you guys a little bit about the journey that I've started since our last born joined us 20 months ago. And it's going to be a little bit of a mixture between sharing the practical things that we've learned and have had to implement in our lives, as well as some insights that I've gleaned along the way regarding God and life and myself. Please bear with me. I'm probably going to have to read most of this because I'm not as talented as all my friends over there. That's what I do. I read. So I don't. Anyway, my greatest desire today really is that you would leave here having been personally challenged and with a renewed desire to break down a barrier in your own life and welcome the discomfort of relationship with someone outside of your own comfort zone. All right. Okay, so on the 19th of November, 2014, a little girl was born to us. She seemed perfect. The doctors confirmed she was healthy and all was well. But as the night went on, Wes and I began to realize, Wes, my husband, began to realize that our little girl had Down syndrome. The doctors would confirm this in the morning, and I'll get to that. But as I lay in bed that night and processed this information, I realized that I really didn't know the first thing about Down syndrome, aside from the fact that this was some sort of disability, and the stereotype that all people with Down syndrome are happy. If I had learned anything about it in school, I had totally forgotten it. I didn't know anyone personally with Downs. My only personal encounter with it had been every so often sharing a bus ride as a teenager with a group of young adults who had Down syndrome. They would get on the bus a few stops after me in Mavasaret, where I lived. I would curiously watch them interact with each other as they traveled a few kilometers with me into town. Obviously, by just looking at them, I had no idea what challenges they had faced or were facing, or what they were or weren't capable of. All I knew was that they were different from me, and that I would not know the first thing about how to engage them, let alone build a relationship with one of them. Needless to say, if someone had told me at the time that I needed to get to know them for real, though I strive to be open-minded and hearted, deep down I would probably be hesitant and a little scared. They seemed so different, and it was all so unknown for me. Easier to just let someone else do that job, or just let them go about their business and I go about mine, and just stay separate. Well, thankfully, God gave me another chance to get to know these amazing people by giving us our daughter. I'm going to steal this, even though Danny drank from it already. No. Slower. Thank you. Keep interrupting me if you have to. I had no idea the journey I was about to embark on and all the interesting things I was about to learn. I just knew that it was the unknown for me. Thankfully, I had matured a little since those bus rides, and by God's grace, I was full of peace about our baby's condition, though admittedly a little concerned that we would not be able to give her everything she needed. As we brought the doctors in to confirm our suspicions the next morning, we learned that there are a few external physical characteristics that doctors look for to recommend further blood tests. Babies born with Downs will have some or all of these. They are, for example, small slanted eyes, a small head and ears, a short neck, a protruding tongue, a long crease on the palms of the hands and bottoms of the feet, low muscle tone, and there are more. Our daughter had several of these, the eyes, the tongue, the creases, and extremely low muscle tone. She was literally limp like a wet rag. No wonder another name for this condition, hypotonia, is floppy baby syndrome. Though these characteristics make it pretty clear that the infant has Down syndrome, a real diagnosis is not given until a chromosomal blood test is taken, which confirms it. Let me give you the technical definition of Down syndrome. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, Down syndrome is a congenital disorder caused by an extra chromosome on the chromosome 21 pair giving the person a total of 47 chromosomes rather than the normal 46. We did the blood work and sent it in. We wouldn't receive the confirmation for 5 weeks, but it didn't matter because we knew she had it. So we scrapped the names we had considered for her and decided to call her Kylie Alicia. Kylie, we learned, meant beautiful girl in Gaelic. Alicia in Hebrew, and we cheated really because it's supposed to be Elisha, means my God has saved, rescued, redeemed. We wanted Kylie to begin receiving messages of her being beautiful and protected and loved by God right away. And what now? It seems as though the typical first reaction of parents to this sort of news is shock and grief. Our baby is not the baby we expected. He or she is broken, disabled. A question that is very rarely asked of us, but I know is often thought, even if not asked, is, if you had known she would be born with Down syndrome during the pregnancy, would you have kept her? To some of you, this last question might be shocking, but let me enlighten you. Did you know that according to research reviewed by a pediatric geneticist in Boston, an estimated 92% of all women who receive a prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome choose to terminate their pregnancies? End quote. And many more children with Down syndrome are given up for adoption. But let's look at this figure of 92% of unborn babies aborted after they're given the diagnosis of Downs. That means that even many God-fearing people are aborting their babies because they have Down syndrome. Now, other medical issues are often associated with Downs, so some people may think they're doing their babies a favor. But I guarantee that more people are not bringing babies with Down syndrome into the world because of the fear based on the stereotypes and on prejudices towards this population. So the hard question is, how many lives have been lost due to our stereotypes, prejudices, fears, and self-centeredness? Sorry. Let's be honest. We all have stereotypes and prejudices. I definitely had and have mine. But here's where I thank God for his grace and sovereignty in my life in the respect that I decided not to have the prenatal testing for Downs, and I got to meet Kylie before I found out about her condition. She was Kylie, my baby girl, first. She had dark hair, dark blue eyes, a round face, a sweet demeanor, and she also happened to have Down syndrome. But let's be clear, that wasn't her only characteristic. And as I get to know her better each day, I can see that she certainly is not going to be bound to that label. And here's where I'd like to insert a side note, but an important one, and talk about language. Amos Young, in the introduction to his important book, The Bible, Disability, and the Church, says this: we must not succumb to the linguistic trap of reducing people to their disabilities. Hence, I will use the more cumbersome language of people with disabilities rather than talk about the disabled, in order to remind us that we are all people first and with or without disabilities second. End quote. In other words, I was challenged early on that the more respectful way of talking about these people, and really anyone at all, is by simply calling them by name or saying the person with or who has Down syndrome, not the Down syndrome person, because they don't belong to this condition. This is not their whole identity. Though this disability defines many aspects of these people's lives, there are certainly aspects of their lives that clearly resist the disability label, as Young puts it. So Kylie is her own person with a personality like the rest of us who also happens to have Down syndrome. Still, there are some things that are fairly typical of this population, such as physical challenges, mostly due to their hypotonia, low muscle tone, and sometimes due to other medical problems like heart defects, thyroid disorders, and more. Thank God, Kylie is free of these latter complications, but her physical development is definitely slower due to her hypotonia. It took her 7 months just to hold up her head, 15 months just to sit up, 17 months just to do an army crawl. It will take Kylie probably years to speak and more years to read, write, ride a bike, swim. But here's the thing. She will do all of these things if she works at it. So every day, Kylie and I spend a good chunk of time working. And that's a key word here and for her life in general. We work hard. Kylie works on her gross motor skills by doing some physical therapy exercises every day. We work toward reaching milestones such as rolling over, sitting up, crawling, standing, walking, running, and so on. We also do some occupational therapy, often through play. Pause for a minute and think about all the ways that you use your fingers and hands. They are countless, and we take such skills for granted. Kylie will one day be able to feed herself, drink on her own, and be totally functional with her fine motor skills, but only because she worked hard. Oral motor therapy has been a big part of our lives lately because Kylie was not born with the innate skills to swallow properly, chew correctly, keep her mouth closed, round her mouth, use her jaw, keep her tongue in her mouth, suck, bite, and so on. Once again, attaining each of these skills will take work. Another important skill that we will work on, is communication. Speaking will be slow for Kylie, much due to the fact that those oral skills need all the extra work. But Kylie still has a need to communicate with us, and so we are working on sign language, and she's really taking off with that. So now, after hearing all of this, next time you meet a person with Down syndrome, think about all the work they put into achieving every skill that we take for granted. They're truly amazing people. Medically, Kylie has an increased risk of facing issues with time, such as hearing loss, weakening eyesight, thyroid disorders, and more. This means that we have to stay on top of checking all of these things once or twice a year for the rest of her life. So we've talked about the external physical features and some of the medical issues. What about cognitively? What about their minds? It seems that, yes, all people with Down syndrome experience cognitive delays that range from mild to moderate. But picture a certain achievement that perhaps you wanted to reach as a child, or as parents, we want for each of our kids to reach, such as riding a bike, skating, playing sports, riding a horse, dancing, reading, writing, playing a musical instrument, painting, going to school, even university, getting a job, anything. These guys will achieve much of what you and I are capable of achieving. The only difference is the route they will have to take to get there. Again, hard work like you and I will never know. Today, people with Down syndrome attend regular schools, hold jobs, go to college, live on their own as adults, get married, start their own businesses, become artists, writers, actors, musicians, athletes, you name it. We'll get to why this is all possible today, unlike in the past, in just a moment. Before I start this. Now, most importantly, let's talk about personality. Please bear with me as I read this next excerpt from Natalie Hale's book, Down Syndrome Parenting 101. This is probably the most important thing I want to say to you today. So if you take one thing away, may it be this. And also bear with me because I might cry. I always seem to when I read this. Sorry. It's her yellow raincoat theory. And she says the following. Now picture your child with Down syndrome wearing one of those impenetrable raincoats. In fact, the raincoat is Down syndrome. It covers the child. It keeps everything hidden, unknown. At first, you notice that all the raincoats look alike. After all, most were genetically manufactured in a single factory located at chromosome number 21. And the care instructions attached to the garments all indicate, see medical protocol on reverse. Oh, and good luck. In the overwhelming emotional complexity of those first months, you might notice that the raincoat has buttons. When you do, flashes of possibilities might flip briefly across your mind. Buttons. Yes, there are buttons. Maybe, just maybe, you can help Down syndrome hang a little looser around your child? I'm here to tell you, yes, you can, and you will. It's your job to unbutton that raincoat, roll up the sleeves, and give that child within some breathing room. In the process, you will yourself experience a welcome zephyr of relief, if not awe. Medically speaking, it is, of course, widely accepted that Down syndrome is all-pervasive in the individual who happens to have this diagnosis. While this is true in the chromosome makeup of anyone with trisomy 21, is another name for Downs, I posit that, in truth, this is not the case at all. The yellow raincoat theory postulates that Down syndrome does not completely cover our children, and that it never can. It is incapable of cloaking forever those brilliant flashes, those thrilling qualities hiding in our children, and so they remain untouched, unaffected, and completely outside the grasp of Down syndrome. Awesome. Further, this theory proposes that these children are perfect, unique, and immensely gifted in ways parents can only dream of being. It's as if the raincoat signals the start of a lifelong game of hide and seek. Here I am. Do you recognize me? Can you find me? And the child laughs and runs off. The game is on. End quote. Isn't that beautiful? Hale continues to talk about raising her own child with Down syndrome, as well as teaching reading to many other children with Downs. Her words are particularly encouraging to me because they resonate as God's truth. For each one of us is his handiwork, created completely unique and beautiful. One of our most beloved passages of scripture is found in Psalm 139 and says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." This is true for each one of us. And though I am challenged to work at unbuttoning Kylie's yellow raincoat and discovering her spunky, bubbly, and beautiful personality within, loving and knowing Kylie does not make me a hero, for every parent cannot help but love their own child, disability or no disability. My journey with Kylie has naturally opened my eyes to the world of people with disabilities, and I'm excited to know them. But maybe more importantly, this journey has challenged me on a different level. If I'm willing to self-reflect, I have to admit that there are plenty of people out there whom I don't wish to encounter, let alone be willing to overlook those qualities that seem to define them and yet be maybe offensive to me, and do the work of getting to know them and welcoming them into relationship. Easier to just let them go about their business while I go about mine. But deep down, I know this mentality grieves God, whose love toward us is exactly that of one reaching out to us who hurt him constantly and offering his unconditional love nonetheless. If each individual in the church was convicted in this way and was willing to encounter the other in their life and welcome relationship with them, the church would be successful in its mission here on earth. I'm so thankful that we live in the 21st century and that Kylie has so much opportunity to thrive. One of the main reasons for this being possible is society's willingness to see people with Down syndrome in a new light, as those who are very capable, and our willingness to include them. Inclusion is a key element in their success. No longer is society keeping them hidden or forcing them into special institutions, keeping them separate from the rest of us. They are raised in a loving home, hopefully, and parents are offered a myriad of free services and plenty of resources for their child with Down syndrome to reach a potential that blows our stereotypes out of the water. This, please remember, is mostly in the West. Sorry. The church also is slowly making progress in welcoming people with disabilities into communion with everyone else. This is the good news. The bad news, unfortunately, is that this has taken too long, and that this is a part of church history we cannot be proud of. We have not been a light in this regard. Since Kylie's birth, I have not been able to help but think about the church with a capital C, which is comprised of each and every one of us. How for hundreds of years, the church excluded and demeaned people with Down syndrome and other disabilities. And guess what? The church was able to justify this kind of exclusion by leaning heavily on scripture. There are many Old Testament passages that, in discussing purity and holiness, talk about disabilities as blemishes and flaws, and the people who have them as unfit to be in God's presence. Amazingly, the church came up with justifications based on their interpretation of these biblical passages for why marginalizing these people is okay. Fine, we all say. That was the case before Christ. And the church should not have used Old Testament passages only to support its oppression of this population. Rachel Held Evans, a blogger, says this: "It's easy to comfort ourselves with the thought that only Christians of the past were using religion and scripture to support their oppression. But in truth, those Christians rarely saw it that way. Often the difference between using scripture to justify injustice and appealing to scripture to support the truth proves clearest in hindsight. Pride, privilege, and confirmation bias are formidable adversaries on the path to justice, which is why we must familiarize ourselves with past justifications for oppression or inaction, lest we make the same mistakes again." End quote. After all, it's an age-old tactic. We make scripture fit our belief system rather than forming our beliefs according to scripture. We pick and choose information to suit our theology rather than look at the bigger picture and allow that to shape our beliefs and actions. As believers, our bigger picture must begin and end with Jesus himself, always. For as Colossians 1 puts it, "For in him, the Son, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." All of Scripture points to Christ. He is the fulfillment of it all. So regarding blemishes and impurities, we must ask, what was Jesus' response to these? It is no secret that Jesus' ministry was heavily focused on healing, making whole all that was broken. If being broken, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually, was not okay, then Jesus could not have received these kinds of people into his presence, right? What chance, then, would any of us have if this were true? Jesus' ministry did something truly mind-blowing. It took one of the most exclusive religions in terms of purity and turned it, through his own suffering, into the most inclusive religion on earth. All are now welcome into God's presence because of Jesus. Don't we all have equal access to God, sin, blemishes, and all? Jesus himself says this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus calls all those who are weary and broken to himself. And yet, somehow, the church, as the body of Christ, has not always manifested this kind of welcome, and has often throughout its history been guilty of the exact opposite, namely exclusion. The examples are countless, and I don't have time to get into them here. Miroslav Volf, in his classic book, Exclusion and Embrace, says the following: "Increasingly, we see that exclusion has become the primary sin, skewing our perceptions of reality and causing us to react out of fear and anger to all those who are not within our ever-narrowing circle. In light of this, Christians must learn that salvation comes not only as we are reconciled to God and not only as we learn to live with one another, but as we take the dangerous and costly step of opening ourselves to the other, of enfolding him or her in the same embrace with which we have been enfolded by God." End quote. The church is made up of well-meaning people who don't have the luxury of hindsight. All we have is God's word, the legacy left to us by Jesus and the early church, and the choices we make now This is why, as Held Evan puts it, we must ask ourselves the hard questions about the ways in which we ourselves are ignoring or justifying exclusion. Let's not forget the words of Paul in Colossians 2:8, where he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." The inclusion modeled by Jesus needs to be our only way. I'm not talking about cheap grace or the oversight of sin, but about our obligation to deep and welcoming love despite all the obstacles. I realize that these words can be heard fairly easily, but let me ask you this. What popular beliefs and opinions inside and outside the church are swaying each of us today and causing us to perhaps marginalize people? From politics to land theology or the difficult questions on gender, there are enough hot topics right here in this room that would divide us immediately. Have we taken time to meet and get to know the people involved? Are we willing to cross over borders, welcome people into relationship, unbutton raincoats, and love those around us who might be seemingly difficult to reach or love because numerous barriers come between us and them? Timothy Keller says that being loved without being known is superficial. We cannot claim to love our neighbors or our enemies, obviously, without knowing them first. What are we doing about that? A few weeks ago, I jotted these following words down in my journal. Yesterday, Sean, our 12-year-old son, noted that, unlike other kids with Down syndrome, he thought Kylie seemed like she had less Down syndrome. Wes, my husband, agreed with him. As I reflected on this, I felt as though the less wasn't because Kylie had a more mild case of Down syndrome. We have no idea whether this is true at all. The less is only there in our minds because we have given Down syndrome less room in how we see Kylie. The more we unbutton that yellow raincoat that is Down syndrome, the more we see of Kylie and the less we see of the Down syndrome. This is exactly where we should be on this journey with Kylie and her Downs. And we cannot take the credit for this would naturally happen with anyone who we took the time to get to know. Time and unconditional love give us back the discoveries, the gifts of discovery. In our case, discovering the beautiful, spunky personality that is harder to see in someone who is covered up by a disability. But this can apply to everyone, for at the core, aren't we each created in God's image? Our ability or disability, culture, environment, past history, theology, educational level, sin, sexual orientation, all of these mask our true identity. And it takes time and intentional work to look beyond these layers of worldly identity and to find that beautiful soul created so uniquely in God's likeness. This goes back to the concept of encountering the other in our life, and to the theme of working hard for the purpose of growth in Christ. Prejudices and stigmas fall by the wayside the harder we look, the harder of a look we take at our disabled child, our colleague, our neighbor, or even our enemy who sits across our man-made borders waiting to truly be discovered. I remember sitting in our little church in Kenya, and my good friend was giving a beautiful homily. That's what we call it there. In the moment that she spoke about God as our parent, I had a very vivid picture in my mind of one of Kylie's and mine daily therapy sessions. Earlier, I described that this entails time and work. I get on the floor with her, and we do a few exercises in physical therapy first. These have often been her least favorite because they are painful at worst and uncomfortable at best. Then we might switch and play with some toys, all with the purpose of working on her fine motor skills. I challenge Kylie where she is at, and only to the point that her body and mind can handle, no more and no less. A safe and loving environment and a deep knowledge of Kylie's capabilities and having a goal to work towards are key elements in making each session successful. Back to my moment at church. As I looked at that picture of me warmly providing the environment and safety Kylie needed to be challenged in order to grow stronger, I realized how much more God does that for us. In the safety of his constant embrace, he works with us if we will let him. Pain almost always accompanies growth. And choosing the way of Christ, that which reaches out to the other in our lives and works hard at welcoming them in, is a process that is most likely going to be difficult and painful. But God's standard is no less than this, and he will provide all of the safety in him that is needed for us to take this step. When Kylie was first born and I was meditating on the fact that she was different from the rest of us, a feeling of, oh yeah, of course, washed over me. It all made sense. Throughout my life, it seems that God had consistently pointed me in the direction of the other. Crossing over some of the said borders was not new to me. I grew up here as the only believer in my Jewish school and spent my entire childhood crossing over religious and cultural borders. But as I've become more aware of the world I'm in, I can't help but be moved to cross over many other physical, cultural, religious, and other borders. How can I not? If we are all created by God and equally loved by him, and if we are called to love not just our friends, but our enemies, as well as be united with those we call brothers and sisters in Christ, like it or not, I have no business staying put and never leaving my comfort zone. And so, in one aha moment, I knew what God was doing. People with disabilities was one of the populations I had never had anything to do with. Not that I was avoiding it, but I just didn't care enough to reach out, cross over those borders and love. A real love, one that knows its object. So, what border do you need to cross over? Who is wearing a yellow raincoat in your world? Who is God whispering to you about? If you consider yourself an open-minded and open-armed kind of person, where is your blind spot? Again, where is your blind spot? For we surely all have at least one and probably many. Could it be in welcoming people with disabilities into your life? How about gay people? What about Palestinians or Israelis, Catholics, settlers, soldiers, Muslims, liberal Christians, Christian Zionists, those who are pro-Palestinian or pro-Israel, or people you can consider intolerant? The categories are endless. Popular beliefs in this context can easily sway us to take a stand against any of these, or at best, simply avoid them and keep our distance, keeping ourselves separate from them, and staying silent if they are being marginalized or excluded. In more severe cases, we may become aggressive in our language and actions towards any of these communities and possibly even become part of a bigger system or group that oppresses them. So let me leave us with this question. Where do we need to do some work, as uncomfortable as it might be, to live by the highest standard set before us by our Lord Jesus and truly love? We don't truly love until we welcome those from across these man-made borders and barriers into a relationship with us. Not until we commit to unbuttoning that yellow raincoat and seeing God's creation within. We don't truly love until this process of discovery has changed us. For only then will we begin to see with the eyes of God. Thank you.